As we journey into this afternoon's program, I find a subject that's not real clear, but it still needs to be examined. And it's the laying of the hands. I'm going to read a spot or two and then pick up from there. Over in Hebrews 6, 1, therefore, leaving the principal doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So I'm interested in the laying on of hands. And you may have made some other comments on this. I know you went through Hebrews. I didn't get to hear all that one. Laying on of hands. Also, well, what I find in the scriptures, first time I really found it, that it was mentioned heavily, or over in the book of Numbers, chapter 8. And 8:10 says, and they shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. So this is not something just new that just happened in the New Testament period. Right. It's been going on. Trying to figure out what's happening here. Now, also, turn you, also, still the book of Numbers 27, 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hands upon him, and set him before Eleazar, the priest, which that happened to be Aaron's son. Aaron had, I think, 3 sons or 4 sons. The first two brought strange fire. And they lost their life. Just kind of trivial information. But Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of children of Israel may be obedient. I'll move on down. Verse 22. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Interesting. What's the first thing you want to do is touch something? Hand, finger. I think it's considered one of the 5 senses of the body. It's the eyes, the smell. Touch is one of them. Hearing. And I also find it quite interesting. New baby's born, and what's mothers want to do? They want to hold that baby. Mm-hmm. I go to the nursing home, and I got tickled when my granddaughter was small. I used to go to the nursing home, and the dear old sisters would want to touch the little child.
Yeah,
I mean, their touch has something unique about it. But as we move on over, well, let me finish up. The Levites, you know, they were of the priesthood. The whole group was, and the people recognized it, and they laid their hands upon them. That hand approval, I feel like it is an approval. They agree. When we form a presbytery to do an ordination nowadays in the New Testament era time, you got to have more than one. You got two or more brethren that's in agreement, and they agree that the brother that they're going to lay their hands on, and they're passing on something to them. It's very. Because if you go over here, to Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmur of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. But we will give ourselves continued prayer into the ministering of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Pernosius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Anyway, the prostitute. And they sat before the apostles. There was the presbytery right there. More than one. Mm-hmm. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. My brethren agree, and we worship God in spirit and in truth, and the Holy Spirit is amongst us, and we come together, and we all agree on a particular person for ordaining him to an office of deacon, or ordaining him an office of elder, and we all come together. There's something about the Holy Spirit moving through all of us. I you can't see it, you can't touch it. Matter of fact, there was one fellow over here who thought he could buy it. Mm-hmm. He thought, because he noticed the people when the brethren, when they touched him, they received the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Quite interesting, but we can't see it. We can't control it. There again, the wind blow where it lifts us. Find that quite interesting. Also, all right, Acts chapter 9. On Paul on the road of Damascus. The experience he had when the Lord spoke to him and the Lord blinded him. Now, what I'm getting at on this particular part, that laying on of the hand is not always to the elders, Brother Vaughn. Lay members, you, my brothers and sisters, have this same talent. Here's my answer for that. Saul was blinded, and he rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, and Saul rose, chapter 9, verse 8, and when Saul rose from the earth, when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Now this guy was not an elder.
Right.
He was just a brother. A God-fearing man named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Saul, at that time, was in pretty low condition.
Mm-hmm.
Man couldn't see. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. His world basically was, might use the term, turned upside down. Very confused. He's done spoke to the Lord. And Lord, he was a very brilliant man of the world and of the scriptures. But he had not been blessed to understand about Christ. And he's so confused. And this brother's going to come in and touch him. Haven't you been so confused in your life on some things, and you've been beat up, I'm going to put it in my terms. You've been beat up by the world, and you're so downhearted. You've had a tough time. You've had death in the family, job loss. You're hurting yourself. You're miserable. And some brother or sister come by, and they put the hand on you.
Mm-hmm.
And console you. And that fellow wasn't a doctor. That sister wasn't a doctor in the world. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside them come upon them to console you. You, my brother, this now in a presbytery situation where we're doing an elder or deacon, that is very orderly. But you can talk to someone by carefully laying your hand on them and say, brother or sister, it's going to be okay. And you know, and I know you've had this felt yourself. Someone you deeply respect and deeply love and would do anything for them or have a tremendous love for them. And you're so upset, and yet they come by. Sometimes they don't even say a word. They just come by and lay their hand on you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and you just comforted right then because you know someone else who loves you, and the Holy Spirit flowing from them to you. That's a unique feeling.
Mm-hmm.
So don't underestimate your powers. Not necessarily your powers. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, and it gives you a mind thought. I need to go by and take a minute with this brother, or this sister, and just talk to them. Show them that they're loved. Show them that they need something that words can't explain it. That hand touch is very powerful. Let me finish up. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil was hath done to much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority as a chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." But see, but the Lord said unto him, talking to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him. Mm-hmm. The Lord has spoken to Ananias. Sometimes the Lord has spoken to you. It might not be a real great voice out here, but you have deep down in your side of your heart, "I need to talk to this brother." Mm-hmm. Or, "I need to console this sister." Not trying to be aggressive to them. You're trying to console them that the Holy Spirit has led you to this point. I agree with you. You're in sorrow. Mm-hmm. Don't underestimate the power of the hand. Not so much the power itself, the strength of the hand, because I looked it up. A hand can hold like 70 pounds.
Yeah.
A young man's hand. I'm getting on my age now, and I'd do good if I can hold 30 pounds. But it's the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you.
Right.
When we have a presbytery, all these men in the presbytery agreeing one with another, the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to be praying together that God will grant us the strength, and we lay our hands upon a brother and for ordaining into an office, recognizing, and that Holy Spirit flowing through us and giving that young man or that man honor. Not just from us, but it's through God. And the church sees this.
Yes.
The people see it, that we as a congregation agree, the presbytery agree, but we understand the scriptures. That's nothing. That's one of the questions that's asked. Does the presbytery agree with who's all in the presbytery? Mm-hmm. And we agree. And if we do all agree, and we do that, we're supposed to, the Holy Spirit flowing through us to that man. And it gives him an honor. Because matter of fact, when you get on over here, back over here to Timothy, he is reminded, 1 Timothy 4:14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." It's important. Paul laid his hands on Timothy, but I believe it was more than one because of the presbytery. They all agreed. And the people saw that. And it's a reminder to a young man. But now, also, he's very much cautioned. Because he left Timothy over there to ordain other elders and deacons. And what was that? 522. There's a statement there that Paul is telling Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." That is part of the laying of the hands, that you're agreeing with this brother how he's going in life. Don't just run. That's the reason the presbytery examines a man in the office to make sure he is not just a wild person. One that puts on a good front today and comes Saturday night, he's down at the beer hall. Or he has a bad report. That's when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. So don't get in a hurry. We don't do this lightly. We take it very seriously. When you go to a brother and sister and you lovingly lay your hand on them to console them, if they've been a wild heathen, Generally, you don't care to go over and fool with that person. But it's someone you love. Someone that you've watched them in their life struggling through things. And you go over there, well, I can't help you much. Yes, you can. You can pray for that brother. You can pray for that sister. You can go over there. And I think about this too. When you're laying on hands, that goes all the way back to the church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because we're going to watch television church. Now how are we going to have a presbytery? How are we going to lay hands on one another? How are we going to shake hands? Now I realize if you're sick and you're having to watch television to get the current preaching, because a lot of times we put on cassettes or television, and we need to see it, want to see it, enjoy it. But it's just not the same.
It's not personal.
That's another thing about the laying on of the hand. It's personal. Physically personal. And we like physical things. Because that confirms, because our house of clay.
Right.
Our house of clay has a limitation. And we can feel and we can touch. And we confirm it. That's some of that sensing of that. But in the house of clay, we have to struggle with. But when someone actually touches us, and we feel their hand and our hand, a handshake us, or hand on the shoulder, can't buy that stuff. You can't go down to Walmart and say, "Hey, I'm gonna buy me a sack full of handshakes." Or they don't have it. That comes from a brother or sister being with you in the Holy Spirit. Now that brings up another thing too. The presbytery, you don't have to have, it's got to be exactly this person because he is so special. No, it's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. It's not, I'll just say Brother X. I'm not going to call any names. I've got to have him to come lay his hand on me. He's just a man.
Right.
But what I do need is the Holy Spirit come dwell upon me to help me, to guide me, to give me my confidence, to give me to stir up my mind. And when that's done properly, done in order, and respect, these elders are respecting each other's teachings and understandings of the Scriptures, and they're agreeing, and they lay their hands, it's putting a little bit of honor on that brother. But it's putting honor through the Holy Spirit. We're just tools. We're just tools of the Holy Spirit right there. So that's what you'll see. You'll see us go through this during our process today. The laying on of hands. It's very solemn. It's very respectful. It's fearful in respect to God. But you also thought about this too. When a brother or sister joins the church, now let's think about this. A brother or sister joins the church, and we generally have a handshake, do we not?
Mm-hmm.
We're all right, and we set a baptism. Think about Apostle Paul over there. After Ananias came through and spoke to him and laid his hands on him, then he was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Then we generally have a second handshake. There's something there that I can't quite put my mind on exactly, but there's the Holy Spirit dwelling in the joy of the church when a brother joins the church. Like when Paul, when he was changed, there was a great joy that he had started walking the truth. He'd been born again, and he's wanting to do what's right. Shake his hand. Then baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Wow. These are small things I've been trying to sort out in my mind to help myself first, hopefully it helps me understand how important it is to have the presbytery and what its meaning. And besides all that, man didn't set this up, Brother Long. That's the thing that we have to read the Scriptures, to study them very carefully to figure out how God has set things up and allowed us to do, and we want to use it to the maximum amount. Not glorifying man, but to glorify God and try to follow His rules and try to understand the methods, what we're supposed to do. And when we do that, it pleases our Heavenly Father. You're pleasing God. You're honoring God and following in gospel obedience and trying to walk right. And these brothers agree together to pass on that little bit of honor through the Holy Spirit. And when I know Brother Vaughn, I know I do. And I look back, I know Brother Robert. And when y'all think about these things, Nelson, thank you. Thank you, Nelson. Please forgive me. When they've laid their hands on you, it reminds you. I owe the church, but I also have a respect for the folks that laid that hand on me because they saw something in me. Mm-hmm. See, Paul saw something in Timothy, and he was reminding him. That's what's over here. He's talking to him about over here, about the gift that's inside of him that his mother had, his grandmother had, and that gift. He's reminding him. Back to the physical part. Mm-hmm. He could have stood over there and just talked it. But no. He physically put his hand on it. Mm-hmm. I hope it may help you. If it does, it helps you see a few more things about understanding why the presbytery and what it might mean. And how important it is to you to carefully lay your hands on someone in a loving manner. I'm not talking about walking around being a faith healer where they...
Yeah.
But that's past. I don't believe that lasts anymore. But to come by and tell a brother or sister we love you, and you carefully... I know y'all have been in situations where a brother or sister so broke up and just words doesn't get it. Mm-hmm. But when they come by and they love you so much, they'll just stand there and hold your hand or put their hand on you. Words can't explain it. It's the Holy Spirit comforting you, flowing from you to that person back and forth. It's a powerful thing. And these folks that run around to me say, hollering, I'll lay my hands on you. That doesn't work that way. You know, come up here, we'll heal you. No, I don't think that works that way. It's when the heart of the Holy Spirit has guided you to talk to that person, to console that person. And it's more powerful. It's more powerful than words cannot explain. Oh, you might can groan. That's about all you can do.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's such a great love that you're feeling through that person and helps them to get through this tough time in their life. But it's also, in the presbytery, it's orderly. To show honor to God and show honor to this brother, what we're going to do for him. And it's just a sweet part of the ceremony. I hope it helps. If it does, give God the glory. And if I've got things wadded up, y'all talk to me. We'll try to look into it even deeper. But these are the things I see in the Scripture. And that's the only place I can go. As a matter of fact, that's where all of us need to be going to the Scripture tomorrow. Come on, Brother Bob. I can react too much.
We're going to end up in Hebrews probably where we were, because this will tie right with it. The laying on of hands represents the power of God. And to Aaron and his sons was the priesthood given. Who was it given from? Of God. To men, it's called a gift. And God called those men whom He put there. Laying on of hands represents the ministry in the law from Numbers where God instituted these things. That shows the power of God upon those men in religious worship that God ordained. And it's important that God ordained. Down at Auburn a few weeks ago, they had 3,000 people baptized, people just baptizing people. That's all fine and good in your mind, but you tell me who baptized them. That was not scriptural. Scriptural baptism is being baptized by one who has had hands laid upon him.
Yep.
When it was called of God. The church is an institution that's here in the power of God. We'll get to that in Hebrews maybe in a moment. But the laying on of hands represents the power of God given to those men in that day, regardless of the fact that by their nature they corrupted it. The law was given that we might know Christ. That was part of the law. And as God called men in those days, and that was manifested by the laying on the hands of the ministry, God calls men this day, and that's manifested again through the laying on the hands of the ministry. Well, who's the ministry? Who's the church? Laying on of hands. Personal intimacy with God. You cannot go down here and rent a building and put you a sign on the door that says church. You can do it, but it will not be a church.
Right.
The church was founded in Christ, the chief cornerstone. Our church goes all the way back to the first century. If you have a church today, and it is going to be of the true identity of the church, it came from the first century. Those disciples preached. They went into all the world. Gentiles preached the gospel to every creature. And every church today that is a true church came from those people. They talk about the Reformation, the way things were. We had no part in the Reformation. We came from the old hard-headed people they call Anabaptists who refused to change. We have our ties to the first century church. Just like a bloodline, we have a spiritual line. And that's what's represented in the laying on of hands is the power of God. That's why James said, if any be sick among you, let the elders come and anoint them with oil. How do you anoint with oil? With your hands.
Yeah.
The laying on of the hands representing in that oil, representing the Spirit of God. The elder did not save them. The prayer of faith was used to ease their pain and give them suffering and comfort if they're ill. That shows an intimacy with God that represents the power of God. When we ordain one to the office of a deacon, we've got two, we're about to have three, Lord willing. These are men, they're not called of God as the ministry, they're called of their brethren. Because the brethren and the sisters who vote on this, who, yea, I believe this man is qualified, hold that person in a position to which they are already doing the work of a deacon, and we'll get into that this afternoon some, and they ordain them to that, and they have a laying on of hands that represents first and foremost, although God does not call men to be deacons, He calls men to the ministry, but it represents the prayer, and it represents the faith that God gives, because believe me, when a man steps in this office, he's going to need your prayers.
Amen.
He's going to need your faith. And we'll get into that some more this afternoon, making the point of the laying on of hands. It's the power of God. Jesus said, I rejoice. They came back to Him and said, we have power over the devils in Thy name. That's quite a power. In Thy name. That was a different day and age. That's gone. I agree with you completely. When Paul would lay hands on someone, they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the same as Peter saying, repent, believe, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They're already born of God, or they would not have had a desire in their heart to come to the church. That was a manifestation in that day of the special gift of God given to men and the signs and wonders of that day and that time to manifest the power of God that could be visibly seen of men, because today we're the household of faith. Today especially, we need the laying on of hands. Today, especially, we need the Spirit of God. We need the power of God. We walk by faith. That's what chapter 11 is all about. Faith. Faith in the Christ of God. And the laying on of hands represents that power of God with us. Now, with that said, let's go back to the text and tie this together. We talked last week about what faith was. We talked about Enoch. We talked about Noah. I thought it very fitting in Noah, showing the faith that God gave to Noah. The time that Noah lived when the whole world was vile and evil, just like today. Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, just like today. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord like his people do today. Not knowing when that rain was going to come and when the world was going to be destroyed, we live today not knowing when Christ will return and when this evil in this world shall be destroyed. But like Noah, knowing that it would be, believing that God is a keeper of covenant, that God cannot lie, God would perform the things that God promised in the flood and deliverance from the wickedness of that day, we know and we believe and we hold of a surety that Christ will return and all these things shall vanish away in fervent heat and we shall forever be with the Lord. That's faith in God. We need that power that comes in the laying on of the hands. They didn't lay hands on everybody. They laid hands on the ministry, and they do today. But we see how we are to lay hands on the sick. We extend the right hand of fellowship. That's done in love. That's done in faith. Because God loves us. God reveals Himself to us in Christ. And the power of God in this dark, evil world is here with us. And by faith, we occupy this kingdom, and by faith we realize and we know of a surety that Christ is God, and by faith we know of a surety that Christ will return and take everyone the Father gave him home. We left off last week in chapter 7, verse 7, speaking of Noah, building that ark, everybody laughing at him. Probably. The Bible doesn't say that. At the very least, you can understand thinking about it. He was ridiculed and hated for what he was doing. We can lay that to example today because people hate us for what we do and we say. Because we look to God. We don't look to government. We don't look to men. We look to God to be delivered from this place. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Genesis 12. Pull my string. Find the place. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. We go down to verse 4 and we see that Abram departed as God had instructed him. Why did Abram obey God? Why did Abram believe God? Well, the answer is in his name. The name Abram means exalted father. He was born of the Spirit of God, or he could not hear God or know God or see God or approach unto God. Even though the Son of God had not been made incarnate as man in this world and suffered and bled and died since the time that Adam rebelled against God, the only way to draw nigh to God was to be born of the Spirit, and that would come in Christ. Abraham was born of the Spirit of God. God had revealed Himself to him. He didn't have the preached word, for Moses was not here yet to write the books of the law, yet God touched him in his heart and God revealed himself to him, and Abraham had faith. Why is Abraham called our father? Because in him is manifested the first man that the Bible shows being born of faith, who would be a father of many nations. Through him, all the Gentiles that God chose, all the elect of God among the Gentiles, could see and understand what God had done to Abram. Abram was born of the Spirit of God. God revealed himself to him in Christ. That's how he had faith. That's how he got faith. Give that glory to God. It's the purpose of God. And that brings us back to the church and the kingdom of God, which was just spoken to us about, because he did not send him to a place he knew of. He said, get thee out from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. Abram had never seen this land. God did not tell him where in this land he was going to lead him and take him. And this is important for us to know today as we think about Abraham possessing that kingdom which was given him for inheritance, which, by the way, God never gave him an inheritance in that land, which proves to us he's talking about the kingdom that we occupy today, which is founded in Christ. And Abraham obeyed God. Brethren, sometimes we face things in this world, and we don't know where we're going, and we don't know what we're going to do. But we walk by faith. We strive to pray and commune with God on our knees in the privacy of our closet, of our heart. And God leads us and God teaches us. We combine this with worship, how important worship is, and the reading and the teaching of the Scripture. And God leads us through this dark, sinful world that we grow to loathe and despise, along with our former self, that what we were in nature. Even Abram coming from Ur the Chaldees and the idolatry of that land, and God bringing him into this kingdom and establishing a place where they would worship, a place where they would occupy, a place where they would commune with God through the law. All for the purpose of God. And Abraham believed God. He said, I'll make of thee a great nation. There's Israel. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them. You listen to this. And you think about Abraham. You think about today and where you live in this world, and how dark and vile and sinful this world is. How much Christ is hated by those in the world. Therefore, how much are we hated in the world, because we're the seed of Christ. We're the remnant of God that God preserves. Don't think we're something high and mighty lest we fall. Be thankful to God and have faith in the God of heaven above that He will do what He's promised us that He will do. As we walk in this world, God says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is the Gentile nations, for when he made covenant with Abram, he changed his name to Abraham when he said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He changed his name from exalted father Abram to Abraham, which means a father of many nations. Let's think about that just a little bit as we go through here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, Abraham did not receive the land of Canaan. We'll get down here farther. We're going to see in the next verse where they lived in tents. They lived in tents. Why? They had no land to inherit and lay a house and a foundation for a house and a place to permanently be in that land of Canaan. We are not of this world. We are sojourning in this world. We are passing through this world. That's why God gives us faith that we may live here, knowing what is past here. As Noah lived by faith and knew what would come because God promised him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had no inheritance here, yet he obeyed God and he went out obeying God, not knowing whither he went. Many times in this world of darkness, we are, I'll use the word weakly, called upon by the Lord. We're used of God. We're His people. We're His children to glorify Christ. That's the purpose of all things. Many times in this world, we're led into places we don't know, we've never seen, we cannot understand. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a gift of God. Faith carries us while we live in this land, just as it did Abram and Abraham, same person, who never inherited the land but lived their whole life with joy in their heart with all the enemy that surrounded them, knowing that God would fulfill what God had promised to him. Knowing that. That's what carries us through this world. That's the significance of the laying on of hands, the power, the intimacy, the love of God. Christ said, "My sheep are in my hand, and no man plucketh them out." We hold that to be true. By faith, he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise. It was promised. Now granted, okay? Granted, we have a very slight knowledge of immortal glory. And granted, that is where we will spend eternity. We know that by faith. But this text is dealing with living in the kingdom of God in this world. Remember, Paul is talking to Jews who had worshipped under the law service. The law was fulfilled to a jot and a tittle. This is teaching us of Abraham looking down the road, the church of grace, the church of God. You want proof of that? Turn to Revelation 21. Let's see this kingdom. John says, verse 10, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Abraham's descendants, David, would take the stronghold of Zion, the stronghold of Jerusalem. That would be conquered. They would live there. God would bless them. Solomon would sin. Their leaders would lead them astray. The kingdom would be rent. They never fully possessed that land. That's not the inheritance. It was a picture of it, a type of it. Here is the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven. That is, this is in heaven. This is what lays ahead of us. But it's here in this world today, the kingdom of God, which is among us. That's the church having the glory of God. "And her light was unto a stone most precious." That's the light of Christ, even like a jasper stone and crystal. Here's my point. "And had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Here are the walls, great and high, 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon." Let me tell you something. When we get to heaven in immortal glory, the name we will see will be Christ the Lord, okay? It's all Him. This is speaking of the kingdom and the world. "Had a great wall, great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Israel has absolutely nothing to do with you arriving in heaven and immortal glory. We can study the history of Israel and understand we're all sinful men. That's the nation. That's the nation, which, by the way, exists no more. For God destroyed it. But what it is doing is teaching us that it is the election of God. Only those who could come into behind those walls are the elect of God, are the world over, Jew and Greek. Remember talking about the curtain around the temple that had a gate. It was purple. It was scarlet, showing us that the gate keeps some out. And the gate allows God's people in. And it was a fortress. It was fortified. It's a type of the church. And the color was scarlet and purple, symbolizing the blood, the beating of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was beaten beyond visage. And it says, the wall of the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel teaching us election. On the east 3 gates, north 3 gates, south 3 gates, west 3 gates, from every direction. Remember when Jesus said the children of the kingdom would be cast out and they should come from the north, the south, the east, and the west and sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of God. This is the church today. This is the New Testament church. That's what Abraham saw. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Go to Ephesians and read what were built upon the foundation, speaking of the church today, of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, Abraham. This is talking about Him seeing the kingdom of God in this world. He looked for a city, for He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. He was surrounded by His enemy. Are we not surrounded by the forces of Satan, being manifested more strongly every day? God gives us faith. This is a testimony to the faith that God gives us of things that are eternal, things that cannot be seen. For the things that can be seen are temporal and shall pass away. He obeyed, but not knowing whither he went. He sojourned in the land of promise and is in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him that had the same promise. That ark of God, that temple, that sanctuary, everything went with them. They carried it everywhere. Where they went. When David desired to build a God a house, and God told him, "You're not going to build me a house, your son will build me a house," showing in types and shadows, the Son of God would build this kingdom upon this rock of revelation. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Brethren, this is a gift to us. This is our fortress. This is our kingdom. We are here to occupy. The Lord adds daily such as should be saved. I don't know His purpose. I don't understand the manifold wisdom of God, but I know that we're to walk in faith that whatever God desires and God wills, God will do, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now you watch this. Jesus told his children, as he was preparing to go away, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He said, "I go to prepare." You catch that word, prepare a place for you. He didn't say, "I go and build a place for you." In my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say, "I'm going to build you a mansion." Heaven is eternal. There's nothing to be built there. He's preparing for us a place. Again, this is dealing with the church, the kingdom of God, which is among us. It came down from God out of heaven. For he looked for a city which had foundations. There are the names of the elect of Israel. Revelation 21, there are the names of the apostles of the Lamb and the prophets of the Lamb. He looked for a city which hath foundations. Christ, the chief cornerstone. How does the book start out? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to His Son to give to us. Put that with John 5, the Son of Man quickeneth whom He will. That teaches me that Christ gives us life in this world, and you hath He quickened when you were dead in trespass and sins, that Christ reveals Himself to us at His pleasing, at His time. And brings us unto the kingdom of God. For we're translated, Colossians 1:13. God has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. How do we know Christ? Whom do men say that I am? But whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me, but my Father which art in heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ, it's all about the Lord. That's the foundation. That's the chief cornerstone. That's what everything is laid upon. That makes the line straight because it comes from Christ, the only truth, the only way, the life giver, the creator of heaven and earth, who bore our sins in His body to save us from the wrath of God. For we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's nothing built in immortal glory. It is eternal. It's there. It's always been there. It will always be there. What's built is in this world of darkness. And that is our kingdom, which we by faith are to occupy as long as we live in this world. If God has revealed Himself unto you, God loves you. If God hath revealed Himself unto you, if you love God, He loved you first. If you love God, He hath revealed Himself to you, His power, and the Christ of God, the truth and Scripture. But He's also given you a responsibility to take up your cross daily, for it's a daily fight in this dark, sinful world, and to follow after Him. And God did not leave us alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit to walk with us. Again, that's manifested in the laying on of hands and the giving of gifts in the kingdom of God. And there are many gifts. It's not offices among the ministry. There's one ministry. And it's called an elder or a bishop, an overseer. Elder typifying one that's wise, not because he's wise, but because God has given him wisdom. Bishop means overseer. And we have the office of deacon. And that's what we have in the church. We don't have hierarchies. We're all on the bottom. And I'm the lowest of all of you. And when we get to heaven, we'll all be the same too, because we'll all be like Christ. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In this day and age, with such convenience and luxury, let's sit home and watch the TV church. It's not personal. You don't feel it. You don't communicate with God like you do with your brothers and sisters when you're assembled together personally to worship the God in heaven who loved you and saved you from yourself. We'll take up next week, Lord willing.